I was joking a little bit about my procrastination. I'm glad I am not one of those. I had to teach. We had counseling training this weekend, and I taught this morning in ABE, and I have the sermon tonight, and I became sick Tuesday. So I was glad I was done a week ahead of time. So we will see how we go tonight. We should be okay. So how does the world define laziness? I found it interesting. I found a couple articles. An hour to quit it. So, what does the Bible say? In his Proverbs commentary, Derek Kittner writes, "The wise man will learn while there is time. He knows that the sluggard is no freak. But as often as not, an ordinary man who has made too many excuses, too many proposals, too many postponements, and too many refusals. It has all been as imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep." Laziness isn't loud. Laziness isn't abrasive. We don't often notice it in ourselves, and certainly not in those around us. But with all the ease of our culture, we may be quietly drifting off to sleep in the cradle of laziness. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Look to Christ. Invite Him in to redeem your life and to redeem your time. So tonight we're going to look at laziness in three different categories. What does it look like? What are its consequences? And what does God expect from us? And this will be a little challenging because we're going to be all over the place. So your best bet is, if you have your Bible open to Proverbs, is kind of hang in the middle and we'll jump back and forth. Most of it is either in the middle or near the end. Now I want to stop and I want you to all... I told you to open your Bibles. Now I want you to put your finger there. I want you to look at me. Look me in the eye. There's a difference between laziness and being providentially hindered by limitations. And we need to understand that. I have a friend who is going through, just finished 12 rounds of chemotherapy, will have surgery in a few weeks, and is doing some other drugs to prepare for surgery. She cannot perform her normal duties of life right now. So her teenage children and her husband have stepped up to help in that way. She is not a lazy person. She is just hindered in a certain way. I have physical problems in my back and my neck. I have funky knees and a funky hip. And so I need simple help with simple things sometimes. I have two pieces of fence that need moved, and so I need two post holes dug. I can't dig those post holes. Although in our flock, we have a lady who's 5 foot 2 inches who dug over 30 of them in her yard, and so it makes me feel a little bit inadequate that I can't dig two post holes. In fact, I probably can't even go rent an auger and hold the auger still for it to go down. It's not that I'm lazy. It's that I can't dig the post holes. But if I sit around all day doing nothing at all, not doing the things I can do, now I have a problem. I won't be able to, I realize that as I get older, I won't be able to preach a lot for much longer. I probably won't be able to teach for much longer. I probably won't be able to counsel much longer. But that doesn't mean when those times have come that I can't pray for people, that I can't write notes of encouragement for people, that I can't minister to people in another way. So there's a difference between just saying, oh, I can't do that anymore, so I'm done, and participating. So the Bible says that we are designed to work. What does laziness look like? In fact, it says we eat by the sweat of our brow in this fallen world in Genesis 3. That's one of the, Adam worked in the garden. What he did in a perfect garden, I don't know. But I could imagine that in my mind's eye, he could reach every leaf and every, did the leaves even turn brown? I don't know. Did he have to rake? I don't know. But work is expected. Work is required in general. In fact, Paul points out in 2 Thessalonians that if a man refuses to work, he doesn't eat. And so it doesn't, what's interesting is Paul doesn't say if the man refuses to work, he goes to the church and gets fed. It says he doesn't eat. And so we're talking about an issue of the heart, not an issue of physical limitations. We're talking about the man or the woman who is unwilling to work, not the man or the woman who physically can't work. And so in some cases, it's pride. Proverbs gives us some indication that that's true. In Proverbs chapter 21, we see that the sluggard has desire to eat, yet also a greater desire to avoid labor. And so he wants to eat, but he doesn't want to work more than he doesn't want to eat. And so he doesn't do anything all the day long, and he's considered to be a greedy person. So here's characteristic number one. We often call this procrastination. If you look at chapter 24, and if somebody on this side of the room will read for us chapter 24, verses 30 to 34, if you'd raise your voice and do that loudly. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. Chime right in.
I passed by the field of a sluggard by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and the wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked at the destruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little holding up the hands to rest. Poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an army.
Okay, so this is this person who just, he looks at it and he says, I'll do it tomorrow. He looks at it, I'll do it tomorrow. One of my dear friends was in a class at Westminster, and he had to write a term paper at the end of the term, and he was counseling here, and he said, I need to leave early tonight because I haven't started my paper yet, and it's due tomorrow. Can you guess what the topic of the paper was? Procrastination. He was to choose something he had trouble with and write a paper on how he might counsel himself with that. And he was waiting until 10 o'clock the night before it was due at midnight to even start the paper. And so there's this, we wait, we wait, we wait. What's interesting is studies have shown that college students who wait till the night before to do their papers get the same grades as students who do their papers on time or do their papers throughout the quarter. And so for those, they don't retain as much, but the grade levels are the same. So everybody on this side of the room should ignore what was just said, because that's not how you do your papers. Second characteristic is you have trouble finishing your work. Someone on this side, would you read for us Proverbs 24 and Proverbs 26:15. 24:26-15. Or you could pick those too. Those are fine. Okay. What an amazingly insightful thing for God's word to say. If you don't plant anything in the fall, there's nothing in the spring, there's nothing to sow in autumn. So we picked some simple things. What else? What other one did I give you? 26:15? He can't even finish his food. He puts his hand in the dish and it wears him out to bring it to his mouth. I don't know that I've ever been that hungry or that lazy. But the sluggard, they have trouble finishing. They're good starters. I've worked with people like this my entire career. They are great starters. They are gung-ho. They are ready to go. And they get going and then they get bored with it. And they want to go to the next thing. Nothing ever gets done. And we see that. I've got a neighbor in my neighborhood like that. You want them start. It took them all summer to put up 30 feet of fence. And they had a little fence, and they wanted to put a big fence up. So rather than, they took the little fence down, and then for 3 weeks it sat down. And then the guy would come out, I would watch him, and he would look at the fence posts, and just look at them, and go back in the house. And what he finally did was he got 8-foot 4x4s, and he attached those to the fence posts that were already there because it was too much work to pull them out and dig new holes. You should see the beautiful fence that now sits in his yard. But that's people, we have trouble finishing sometimes. We have great intentions, but we don't finish. The third characteristic is you've made an idol out of leisure. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves oil and wine will not be rich. 25 years ago, John Piper famously gave a sermon, and in the sermon he was challenging the American dream of retiring. And he's quoted as saying, when God calls us to give an account for the last 20 years of our lives, our massive seashell collection won't seem very impressive. Talking about all the people moving to Florida. Now, I spent a couple months in Florida early this year, and statistically, the population of Florida increases over 27% in January through March every year. I've known people, so do you, they can't wait to retire so they can play golf. And after 6 months, they never want to see a golf ball again. And so there's this idea that leisure is something to strive for. Now, I think John Piper has made some pretty broad assumptions in his statement. But I've seen that attitude. There really are people who worship doing nothing. And so they have made an idol out of leisure. We can go back to the definition. How do you know when something has become an idol? And one of the best definitions I've ever heard is when you sin to get it or you sin when you can't get it. If you're willing to sin to get it or you sin when you can't get it, something has become an idol. And so this applies to leisure as well, according to the Proverbs. The fifth one, you're prone to making excuses. This is so, I don't know which one I put up here. The 22:13, the lion. The sluggard says, there's a lion out there. I'll be killed in the streets if I go out. He's making an excuse. We can't go out there. The white death of winter is out there. Yesterday, we were in counseling training, and there were some folks from Indiana, and they kept looking out the window. I had to shut the blinds like this because it was snowing. And it was just snowing. And they were concerned about getting home. And it was, they started making fun of themselves is what they started doing. Oh, will we ever get home tonight? Well, by the time they left, there was no snow anywhere. But there's some excuse. There's an excuse to be made. There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. I can't go out. Characteristic six, you are restless with unsatisfied desires. In the middle, Proverbs 13:14. While you look that up, one writer wrote, the appetite keeps normal people alive by driving them to work to satisfy it. But it kills the sluggard because his hands refuse to satisfy it. His unfulfilled craving kills him both by starvation and by frustration. So Proverbs 13:4. There's at least four of you that are there. No, I'm sorry, you're not in the right spot. This is middle people. We've got to be orderly.
The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied.
Okay, so these, and remember from the very first week in this study, these are proverbs. These aren't promises. Many of us know of people, they've worked hard their entire lives, and they put money away, and they've invested money, and they've done things, and they get ready to retire, and the market's bad now, and I can't retire now. And then you also know, some of you, the guy down the street who's 35 years old and lives in his parents' basement, his grandfather died and left him $1 million. So the proverbs, they're not always true, but the principles are very true. We have unsatisfied desires because we don't do anything. We sit around. I listen to I don't even know what it was. Sometimes these things pop up on the computer. I don't listen to podcasts. But a guy was talking about the COVID phenomenon with young men. COVID hit. We told the young men to quit your jobs and move back in with your parents. And the government will pay you. And they liked that. And so now the phenomenon of boyhood has hit many men from 24 to 36 who now their plan for the future is to not work and live in their parents' basement. And so their best hope in life is to find a woman who works hard that they can marry and that will support them. So this is this dilemma of boyhood that's hit us. You are wise in your own eyes is a characteristic. Okay, are you ready? 26:16. Proverbs 26:16. Okay. You're always ready. Come on. Proverbs 26:16. Don't look at that. Well, you can, I guess. It's right up there. Yeah, a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. I certainly know what I'm doing. I don't need any advice. I don't need any counsel. I know what's best for me. We have this another phenomenon with these 24 to 36-year-old people who consider a job their, what's the term? I should have written it down. Their side hustle. Their job, their main focus in life is just to live. And if they have to get a job, even a full-time job, that's their side hustle. And so we wonder why employment rates are where they are. It's not because of lack of jobs. It's because people who aren't ready to pick up their side hustle. So the sluggard is why you can't tell them. You can't tell them anything. Have you ever met these people? You can't tell them anything. I used to have a sign when I was a youth pastor. I had two things. I had a jar on my desk that I could take, but it was labeled "Ashes of Unruly Teenagers." And my other was a sign that said, "Hire a teenager while they still know everything." I thought that was my favorite. But that's where we are. So those are consequences. What about the outcomes of laziness? Well, there's at least two. Are you ready? Okay, I'm going to give you a new one. Well, you got your phone. It should take you seconds. It should be like, don't you do thumb things? I almost said Romans. Romans 15:19. That would not be helpful. How about Proverbs 15:19? Over on this side, Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. Okay. 15:19. No, you're 15:19. The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. The way of the sluggard is a patch of thorns. It will bring harm to you. What's 10, 4, and 5? Okay, 19:15 goes on to say, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. So when you are lazy, when you are slothful, when you are a sluggard, whatever words you want, you bring harm to yourself, and you also bring harm to others. There are people that may be counting on you. The best case scenario is Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The worst case scenario is Proverbs 18:9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. And so there's a harm to others. I took some classes at Wright State. I was on a 20-year plan to get my undergraduate degree, so I went to 5 different colleges. One of them was Wright State, and I had an economics professor from Germany. He was one of the best teachers I've ever had, partly because he had that Eastern European accent. But he kept telling us, he kept trying to get through the fact that if you're not working, if you're living at home, if you're not working, you are living off the fat of the land. And I wish I could say it like he did, but I will never forget this living off the fat of the land idea. People, what's the fat of the land? It's you're working off the back of other people. You're working on what other people make. Somebody's paying for you to do that, and it may be me. We've got, every once in a while, we have some military folks come through our church, and I appreciate them, and I appreciate the fact that we have one right here that led in worship tonight. He's a physician out at the base, getting ready to be deployed here in a few months, and it's my pleasure to pay his salary. And I want him to remember who he works for, and it's me, and I'm paying his salary. He's living off the fat of the land. So he's, where's your wife? Does he hear all this? So he'll be off the fat of the land, and he's going to be all over the place where I don't want to go. So there is a remedy for laziness. The Bible has a remedy for laziness. We don't have to be this way. The first thing is we've got to remember this is a heart problem. This is not a behavior problem. This is a heart problem. And so we go back to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. We go back to the theme of the entire book. We have to do that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. How does the slothful person change? Well, there are many ways that we can cultivate discipline. But since laziness is a heart problem, then we attack the heart with the Word. And what do I mean by heart? Well, we have two. There's an inner man and an outer man. And theologians call this a dichotomous view, but you don't really care. The outer man is what you see. It's this. And this changes. Sometimes this is bigger. Sometimes this is smaller. Sometimes this is wrinkly. Sometimes this is not. Sometimes it's really white. Sometimes it's brown. When the inner man gets upset, when this inner man gets upset, the heart is everything that makes us who we are. Our mind, our soul, everything. And you remember that in Hebrews 4, the word of God is powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, able to pierce the heart. And it exposes, and we stop there. But the rest of the sentence is exposing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so we look into the Word of God, and it reflects back to us who this is who you are. And I don't like what I see. So I go to prayer, and I ask God to help transform me as I work with Him to do that. And so we have the Word of God, and we have this issue of the heart. And the heart affects the outward man, too. When I become angry, my chest to my head is like a thermometer. I can't stop it. I can smile and pretend, but everybody knows because I get really bright red. My palms sweat. My heart pounds in my chest. I get antsy. And so that inner man, that affects my outer man. It affects who I am. It affects what I do. I do what I do because I want what I want. And so if we're going to help the lazy man, we have to change his desires, not just change his behavior. And so laziness, being an issue of the heart, starts as a desire. There's an attitude of entitlement with the lazy person. There's a prideful spirit with the lazy person. Y'all have to do that, but I don't. And so God can change that because God humbles the proud. God gives grace to the humble. But we ultimately, we want to see God work in us. Paul puts it this way, says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but he tells us that we can work because it is God who works in you to do his will. So we work hard, Paul says, even to the point of exhaustion in certain things, with the power that God gives us to do that. So the sluggard can change because God is empowering him to be different. The sluggard can't change without the power of God because he doesn't initially have a desire to change. Laziness and diligence are contrasted through the book of Proverbs to point out these devastating circumstances and these devastating things. Everybody turn to Proverbs chapter 6. So where do we go for help? Well, I think a great place is Proverbs chapter 6. Listen to Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. So he's telling, there's a command, go to the ant. It doesn't mean crawl out and look for an ant, but that would be helpful. Examine the ant. Think about the ant. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When you will arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So we can learn from the diligent ant. We can learn by example of other people, by example of the ant. We can read about the proactive and the forward-thinking ant. We can consider how can we become more proactive and diligent in areas that we're neglecting. We need to stop and think. And it may even be helpful for you to get a piece of paper and start writing down in areas where you're struggling, what's happening, what do I want, what does God's word say about it, and how can I change? So sometimes we have to dig deep into that and slow down and not just assume that God's going to take it away. I have for over 30 years talked with people on and off who have this let go and let God mentality. And that's not how the Bible treats this. It's not how the Bible treats anything. This, I actually had a man that I spoke to who sat in front of me. And in the problem of pornography, said, well, God must have given me this desire, and God will take it away when he's ready. And that was his excuse. He really believed that as long as God didn't take it away, he didn't have to do anything about it. That's not what the Word of God teaches. We work together. Secondly, go to the Savior. Go to the gospel. Go to the cross. Take this to the cross. Remember, the message of Proverbs entirety, the message of the Bible in its entirety is that we are not wise. Proverbs is not written to wise people. Proverbs are written to people who need to be wise. Proverbs are written to, who is Proverbs written to? Can anybody tell us?
Jesus.
A son. A son. And what do we know about children? What do we know about the heart of a child? They're what, brilliant? Yeah. Foolishness. It's foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's the first, and the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. But foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So we're talking about an entire book of the Bible written to a foolish child. Written to foolish people. We are not wise. The message of Scripture is that inherently we are fools. We are fools. There are none of us who sought after God. No, not one of us. We were foolish. We were going our own way. Romans 1 says, we knew even the truth of general revelation that the entire world has, know certain things and denied those things. And so we need forgiveness and we need help. So we go to Jesus. We worship him. We dwell on him. We seek to become more like him. Here, when we talk about our biblical counseling ministry here, we remind people that as Christians, we have a main goal in life, according to the Bible. You come in with a drinking problem, I'll ask you, what's your goal? I want to be sober. That's not God's goal for you. God's goal, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Ephesians 5:10, is that whether you eat or drink or work or whatever you do all to the glory of God. And so our hearts change when we have a desire to do that. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 tell us that God uses all things together for good for those who love him, for those called according to his purpose. And we don't want to skip 29 because 29 indicates to us that he does that to make us more and more conformed to the image of his son. So if the sluggard does not want to be conformed to the image of Jesus, if the sluggard doesn't want to glorify God in their lives, then the word of God will not help them. Because they do not have a desire to be righteous and godly. So, how do we think through this as we close? Jesus Christ not only redeems our souls from the pit, but he also redeems all aspects of our lives, our time, our attitude, our work ethic. And we as people, we as Christians sometimes struggle with things. I'm not going to take the time to give you my testimony. Other than to tell you, I was not saved until I was in my 20s. I married a heathen woman. And God was gracious to us and saved us both the same week. And that never happens. But he redeemed me. He saved me. He took someone who was dead, whose soul was dead, And that person became born again. And once that person was born again, he had the ability to repent. Why is it and that's an amazing thing. God raised me, literally raised my soul from the dead. Why do I think if he had the power to do that, he can't fix my laziness? That he can't help with my anger? That he can't help with all the other problems? So we go to Christ. He can redeem us in all aspects. God gives us grace when we're lazy with our time, with our minds. He has not only set the perfect standard for us in the law, but he's also provided the perfect fulfillment of the law in his son, Jesus Christ. Don't hear that as old realm, new realm law. In his law, his word. When we repent of our sin and trust in him with all our heart, not leaning on our own understanding, then that we not only have forgiveness in Christ, we also have the righteousness of Christ clothing us before the Father. And Christ's Spirit in us empowers us to live in accordance to his word. So we can acknowledge him in all our ways. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're thankful for your son. That you love us, that you don't leave us on our own, that you pursued us and you continue to do so. We're grateful that we have the Word of God in Jesus and in the Scriptures. We thank you that it is understandable, that we can study it and learn it well. We thank you that you are trying to conform us more and more to the image of your Son, and sometimes that is through discipline that is painful. Sometimes we suffer, and we know it is your will that we suffer. And so we are grateful for that as well. Help us to work hard for your kingdom, to work hard in serving our brothers and sisters as we submit to one another and work together as your church. And we'll praise you for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.